Well, it is my privilege to share God's word tonight, and so we are going to continue in the series on 2 Corinthians called Worthy of It All. A God who does that is worthy of it all, right, Davis? Wow. That was awesome. I didn't know what he was going to say. That was great. I never know what people are going to say, by the way, just so you know. Yeah, we trust you. Actually, sound lady, could you take me down just a bit? Thanks. I inflect, and I don't want to blow you guys out. I did tell the people in the front row they're in the splash zone, so just to warn you. So we are going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we are going through a series called Worth It All. I've said this many times, I say it every week, that one of my favorite books of the Bible to read is 2 Corinthians because it reorients me, it focuses me, it challenges me, and specifically our text tonight really challenges the heart of who we are in some ways. And so I'm very excited about continuing on the series tonight. But I do have a question for you. Maybe some cognitive science majors can figure this one out. Here's the question. What do you get when you cross an accountant and a preacher? Oh, wait, no. You're getting ready to find out. That's the answer. No. You're not supposed to answer the question. It was hypothetical. I guess you get me, yeah. Not to sound self-serving, but you also get something that sounds a lot like Jesus. Okay, because I wasn't planning on you saying me, so I totally didn't see that one coming. I'm not trying to be, yeah, that's not self-serving, but take it from. Okay, so I have a true story for you. All my stories are true, but this, so I don't mean to qualify them as like some of them aren't. My dad was a police officer, and one night I was out with my father going. I was riding beside the shotgun in the police car. This one time, the shotgun doesn't work in the police car, but I was riding passenger with my dad, and the next morning I was sharing at a very large church that my dad attended, and I was going to share a window about Chi Alpha for 5 minutes. And so my dad had used this because he had all of his police officer buddies he was trying to reach out to with the gospel. And so he used it as a way to invite them to church. So he had all these buddies that he was like, hey, and this guy might come and this guy might come. And I was like, wow, this is really cool. No pressure, right? And so then he said this. He said, what is the worst thing that could happen tomorrow? I'm thinking, I forget what I'm going to say, my fly's unzipped, you know, I don't know, like there's a lot of bad things that could happen, you know. He said, no, the worst thing that could happen would be that the preacher teaches on money. And it'll confirm all my buddies' suspicion that the church just wants your money. And guess what he preached on that morning? No joke. You couldn't make this stuff up. He taught on money. And my dad's just like, oh, man, you got to be kidding me. So if you brought a friend tonight, I feel your pain. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've been there. But here's actually the truth, that if you followed Jesus long enough as he taught, you would probably hear him talk about money as much as any topic. In fact, if I taught on money as often as Jesus taught on money, then I would teach on money at least once a semester. Okay, from the data that we have of Jesus' teaching, I would teach on at least once a semester. It's been 3 years since I've talked about money. Yikes, right? Shame on me. Maybe I need to talk about it more. But why did Jesus talk about money so often? Here's the reason why Jesus talked about money so often. Is because Jesus said that your heart and your wallet are connected. That there's this fundamental link between your heart and your wallet. And so Jesus went after this connection. And so he talked about money a lot, not because he wants your money, but he knows this, if you're going to follow him wholeheartedly for your life, that it will be impossible for it not to impact your wallet, your portfolio, your retirement, whatever the case may be, right? In fact, I would go as far as to say this, if you want to see how vital your walk with God is, since the heart and the wallet are connected, then you could probably go to your wallet and find a little bit of an idea of where we're at Not in a legalistic way, but it shows us our heart, Jesus says. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. So we're going to talk about that topic tonight. I just have a couple points we're going to make. We are going to look at chapter 8. I'm going to do chapter 8 and 9 together, which does not do this justice. I could teach on this for 3 weeks. We just don't have enough semester. So I'm going to just talk about it tonight, and it's not going to be overly long. I'm going to try to be very concise. But what we're going to talk about is why Christians should be the most generous people on the face of the earth. Anybody want to know why that should be? Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Here we go. Before we read, let me just say this. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And what's happened is in a previous letter, Paul has talked to the church in Corinth about the need in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is very needy. Now, we don't know exactly why they're needy, perhaps because of all the persecution they're undergoing in Jerusalem for being Christians. Maybe it's because there's been a severe drought, which a lot of scholars think happened, that has swept through Jerusalem, leaving the brothers and sisters very needy. And so Paul is appealing to the other bodies of believers scattered around Asia Minor and Macedonia and Achaia, and he is asking them to take up a collection to send to their brothers and sisters that are in need. So on one side, Paul is deeply concerned about the poor, and on the other side, Paul is deeply concerned about generosity. And these two are coming together, okay? All right, now we're ready to read chapter 8. So he is now reminding them of something he talked to them last time. He says this, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, verse 7, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Okay, verse 8. "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love." Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I want to test how sincere your love for Jesus and your love for your brothers really is. Wow. Okay. "By comparing it with the earnestness of others." And then Paul can't talk about any topic without going to the gospel. And he says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So I just want to give you some observations. The title of the message is Generosity is Worth It All. No pun intended. But, it is intended. But, I got to be honest. I just want to give you 5 quick insights that we'll talk about. And so the first insight is this. Go ahead and throw it up there, Josh. First insight is this, that our generosity is evidence that we understand God's grace in our life. This week we celebrate Good Friday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Generosity cuts right to the heart of our understanding of the gospel. How is that? Because here's the thing. When you realize that everything in your walk with God is based out of fundamentally one thing that you observe through from beginning to end, and that is this, the generosity of God. So Paul says this. Paul says, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate sign of God's generosity. So on Friday, when we talk about the cross, we will see God's generosity on display. When we talk about the resurrection and of our Lord Jesus Christ raising from the dead victorious, and how he then generously gives us salvation, how then he generally gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, how he generously gives us eternal life from beginning to end. Your walk with God is based out of one thing that is so clear and so vibrant and so unmistakable. It's the generosity of God. God so loved that he gave. And so when we enter into a life of generosity, we are saying that everything we have, everything that we are in Christ, is based on God's generosity to us. Therefore, how could we live any different way? Second observation, generosity is fruit of God's transforming grace in our lives. The fact of the matter is, over and over again, generosity is spoken of as a fruit of grace in this passage. He talks about the grace given to the Macedonian church. So Paul gives us a good example of what a transformed heart looks like. And he says, look at the Macedonian churches. Did you guys catch this as we were reading? These are like three of the most radical verses of the Bible, verse 2, 3, and 4. Listen to this. Out of their most severe trial... That doesn't sound good. Their overflowing joy. You're like, what? What kind of paradox is that? The most severe trial, they had overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty. Okay, I bet Paul knows something about poverty. Welled up how? In rich generosity. And it says this, they pleaded with us for the privilege. And actually it says, urgently pleaded. No, Paul, seriously, let us give. But you're broke, so we want to give. We want the privilege of having the service to the saints, it says. So we get a picture of a heart that has been transformed, that they would plead to participate in the generosity of God to others. You know, in the book of Acts, we get a couple accounts of the Holy Spirit just being poured out upon the people of God, Acts 2, Acts 4, and there's some others. But after both of these outpourings of the Spirit, they give a description of what was the results. What was it like after they experienced this lavishness of the Spirit? You know what's interesting? Acts 2, it says this. I didn't put it up there on PowerPoint. It says this. Is that they sold their possessions and gave to those who had need. Interesting. Then, in chapter 4, God again, he literally shakes the place. The Holy Spirit descends. They have one of those moments like Davis had. And what was the outflow of this community being lavished in the Spirit? It says this, that they listened to the apostles teaching about the resurrection and that God was at work among them. And how was he at work among them? That they took care of the poor among them. They sold what they had again. And that there weren't any needy among them. I say that to say this. For thousands of years, when the Holy Spirit begins a deep work in somebody's life, he makes them generous. Why? What is the Holy Spirit's goal in your life and my life? The Holy Spirit's goal in my life and your life is that we look more like Jesus. Well, guess what? Jesus is the most generous person to ever walk the face of the earth. So as we are transformed into the image of the Son, we are going to become generous. At the beginning of the year, we had Professor Elzinga come. And he said this during the Q&A time. He said, I've been surprised. He's an economist, and so he's very rational with finances. He said, I've been surprised how much joy I get in giving money away. As he's talked about how after he came to Christ in his college years, he said, I've been, and what was he saying? He said, because I knew the old Ken. And now the new Ken, as the Holy Spirit is transforming me, I just get so much joy out of giving money away. How is that? Because the Holy Spirit is transforming him to look more like Jesus, and Jesus gave everything. He didn't hold anything back. And so the second insight is that generosity is a fruit of God's transforming grace. It's a work of His grace in your life, that by His grace through the Holy Spirit, we look more like Jesus in ever-increasing glory, remember? And we get more generous. Okay, number three. Third observation is this, is that generosity is an act of worship. See, the Macedonian church, it says this in verse 5, it says that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Okay, so what does that mean? It means this. As they gave this huge, the sacrificial gift, as they gave the sacrificial gift to send to Jerusalem to take care of the needy in Jerusalem, Paul says this, they weren't just giving to the church in Jerusalem. They were giving first to God. That means this, when you give, your gift is primarily to God. When you get the envelope and you stuff your tithe in there, you stuff your offering in there, you aren't just giving to Chi Alpha so they can exist. You're not just giving to the mission of Chi Alpha. You're not just giving to the missionaries we support. You're giving to God. Let me put it this way. You will never write a check that isn't primarily to God and secondarily to something else. So you may write the name of Chi Alpha on the line or your church on the line or to a missionary, but that gift is not primarily to a missionary, not primarily to a church, not primarily to support a needy child in Africa. That gift is primarily an act of worship to God. And secondarily is a gift to that missionary or the needy and child or the orphan or the church. Does that make sense? I wonder how often we really wrap our minds around that when we give, it is an offering of worship to God that then lands somewhere. And I think probably because I don't know if the bank would cash a check that was written to God, you know. It's like, this, I signed the back, though. How do you sign the back of a check written to God, you know, if the church is there? Yeah, I don't think they would cash that. So I have to put the name of the church, name of the ministry. But the fact of the matter is, we always have to remember that our gifts are an act of worship to God, primarily. And then, yes, secondarily, they bless whoever they go to. They are a huge blessing. And so the Macedonian churches gave themselves first to God and then to us. Does that make sense? Okay. Number four. We only have five, so number four is this. Giving is a privilege. It says this, that the Macedonian church urgently pleaded for the privilege of serving in the service to the saints. Okay. This church was broke. You know, we thought we had it tough in the 2008 recession. No. Paul knows something about broke, and Paul says extreme poverty. And yet, they knew that it was a privilege to give to God and to His people. Wow. How is that a privilege? Let me tell you how it's a privilege. When you give to a church, to a missionary, to help somebody in need, to dig a well, to plant a church in a country that doesn't have a church, here's what you do. You expand your influence into places you'll never go, and you'll impact people you'll never meet. It is a way for God to use you. How many people will say, I want to be used by God? You want to be used by God? Let me tell you how you can be used by God. Give, and you will be used by God. You can literally impact the world from a life of generosity. And so if you are a person who supports missionaries, wow, You can impact places that you will never go. And you will impact people you'll never meet this side of heaven. You know, there are people in Missouri, in Illinois, in West Virginia, in Virginia, in Maryland, that every month they write a check to make it possible for Pete and Amy Bulett to be at the University of Virginia. Maybe Daisy Nolan, who's now with the Lord, who wrote $5 out of her Social Security check every month so Pete and Amy could reach college students at UVA. Maybe Wayne or Marty Lampley, who are now with Jesus, who gave $25 a month every month so Pete and Amy could go to UVA for the love of God and college students. You know what? Wayne and Marty Lampley and Daisy Nolan are a part of your story. They have impacted places they've never been and people they've never met simply through the little that they had, saying, "I will live generously." Generosity isn't the duty of the rich, it's the privilege of the poor. You can expand your kingdom influence by choosing to live generously. I've been able to impact nations I'll never go to. But by faith, because I partnered with them, what that missionary is doing there, their fruit is my fruit. Because they wouldn't be there without people partnering with them. Does that make sense? Okay. So number four, giving is a privilege. And then number five, I'm actually going to hop over to chapter 9 because it's just, oh man. And I could pull 20 points out of this, but I'm just trying to hit some high points. Let's read verses 11 and 12 of chapter 9 really quickly. It says this, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on just some occasions." No, every occasion. "And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." And it says this, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Okay, let me just tell you the results of generosity. You guys want to know what the results are? Number one is this, supplying the needs of God's people. So because you are generous, somebody who is in need had their need met. Maybe they had a free surgery in Bolivia. Maybe there's orphans now who live in houses that Chi Alpha purchased and built in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Because somebody's generosity. Or maybe because you decided to sponsor a child, there's a child who's well taken care of, who's getting an education, has a hope and a future. Or maybe there's somebody who's bearing the light of Christ in a country full of darkness where there are no believers, but because you said, "I'm going to support them and send them there," a spiritual need is met. And so, like I said, in Chi Alpha, we have this whole group of people that give every month, not emotionally, not because they feel something great, but because they value the kingdom. They do it joyfully. They give every month, and they make it possible for Chi Alpha to be here. That's the way the kingdom works. And here's the thing. Your needs have been met because somebody else's generosity. There are people who are in here. Your life would be different if other people weren't generous. And then finally, it says this, it results in thanksgiving to God. Because those people, like you and me, who've been blessed by other people's generosity, how do we respond? We respond and say, "Oh God, you have been so good to me." Because, see, what I know is, it's not really Daisy Nolan who's providing for me, or Wayne and Marty Lampley, and I could go on and on and on. It is God using His people to provide for me. And so my thanksgiving goes to God. And so, you know what happens when you're generous and when I'm generous? People's needs are met, and then they glorify and thank God. You want to bring God worship? Be generous. And people will respond by saying, God, you've been so good. Wow. We do something at our house called a wave offering. You guys read the Old Testament, they did wave offerings. You know, they bring their sheaves. I don't know why I bent back when I did that, but I did. But they wave their sheaves. We often print off our statement of all the people who support us. We hand out pieces of paper around the table, and we wave them. God, oh, you've done it again. Another month, your provision, wow, you give us way more than we deserve. You're so generous. Maybe somebody could take a sheet with your name on it and say, God, I just thank you for these people. You've used them again. You've provided for me again. What a joy to meet people's needs and cause people to give thanks to God. Okay, so let me just make a couple comments. Let me give you some stats, okay? We'll just say, are you guys ready for the Macedonian church to put us to shame? Yikes. Okay, hit some stats. Here's some stats for you. 9% of born-again Christians tithe. Percent of Christians give absolutely nothing. So every time the envelope passes, one out of every five Christians in America. Okay, all these stats are from a very complete survey called Passing the Plate by Christian Smith, a sociologist at the University of North Carolina, last I knew. He may have moved, but anyways, very reputable. Okay, so this is just like anybody who calls themselves born again. Now, let's go to our tribe, the evangelical tribe, which we're kind of a part of. Most of us would say that that's who we are. Let's go to this one. Okay, here's the percentage for evangelicals. 36% give less than 2% of their income. Less than 2 pennies on a dollar for the cause of Christ. One out of three. 27% of evangelicals tithe. This is the largest tithing subgroup, and the best we can do is one out of four? Seriously? We are not just a rich church, we're a selfish church. This is tragic. See, I have a goal, and that is that our fellowship would make extremely generous Christians. People who will live generously all their life. But here's something I've learned, is that the students who are generous in college are the people who are generous when they graduate. Because you may think that, well, when I start really making the money, I'll be generous. But that's not the way it works, because generosity is not a circumstantial thing. It's a heart thing. And your heart doesn't necessarily change just because you get a degree and a job. If you haven't learned, like the Macedonian church, to be generous with a little bit, even though other people may say it's insignificant, Jesus says it's really significant. If you haven't learned it then how will you learn it when you have a lot? And so I have a dream that someday some of you will not just tithe, because let's be honest, for a rich church, tithing is just the floor. The goal of the Bible is not that you tithe, it's that you're generous. And for people who are as wealthy as we are, I don't know if we can call tithing being generous necessarily. For some of us, it'll be hugely sacrificial. For others of us, it's just the beginning. Now, I have a dream that some of you will give 50% of your income. that God is going to bless you and you're going to be a millionaire. And you are going to give and give and give. And I have a dream that I can't wait for the first alum to come say, hey, Pete, guess what? What? I'm giving 90%. I'm reverse tithing. I'm like, you the man right there, right? Yeah. I can't wait. I'm living it. I'm doing it because Jesus gave everything for me. God's grace is transforming my heart, and it is a privilege to meet others' needs and cause them to worship God. Give thanks to God. I remember we were in a small group, and we had a couple who they met in undergrad in San Diego, and they got married, and she came here to do her residency as a doctor. And it was their last small group before they left, and they were just so excited, as you can imagine. They're getting ready to move to Lexington, Kentucky, and we're just so excited. And what are you excited about? Because when we were in undergrad, we decided that if we ever made more money than X, that we would give it all. And guess what? We're getting ready to do that. I'm like, sweet. Sorry. I'm like, that's amazing. I don't know if they've done it, but their excitement wasn't because their standard of living was going to increase, but because their standard of giving was going to increase. See, somewhere along the way, they figured out that you may make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. And the life that you could see in them, they were so excited. So maybe you would want to consider the same. I'm not telling you how to do this. This is between you and Jesus. I'm not going to turn this into law. I'm not going to make anybody feel guilty. It says to do it not with under compulsion, but with a joyful heart. It's about a transformed heart that's looking more like Jesus, that just takes joy in it. This isn't any being heavy-handed at all. My brother, talking about it's the act of worship, my brother was in seminary, and he was a newlywed. And, well, not too newlywed. He had a young child, so he had time to have a child. About 2 years into it, he was a seminary student. He was working 30 hours a week with a wife and a kid and not a mortgage, but paying rent. And then he was also trying to go through seminary debt-free. He was working, selling tools at Sears. And he went into church one time, and the Spirit of God spoke to his heart, that tuition money you're saving for next semester, I want you to give it to one of your brothers in the church. He needs it. Oh. So my brother goes and gets the money and puts it on the windshield. I'm thinking, dude, what'd you put hundreds of dollars on somebody's windshield for? Puts it on the windshield of this guy's car. Guy leaves. He comes back in. He's like, God put money on my windshield! Okay, here's the rest of the story. Somebody called my brother and said, hey, guess what? I'd like to pay for your tuition next semester. The one time that it happened. Coincidence? Maybe you can run the probability of that, Davis. We'll see. Let me just ask a question. What could the church do off 80% efficiency? Look what we're doing off 27% efficiency or 10% efficiency. What if we bumped that up to 80%? You know, I ran some numbers, and it would be $33 billion a year from the numbers I ran. That would be like every week a Christian winning the jackpot of the mega lottery thingy. And the government not getting any of it, and they give it all every week. Isn't it amazing what the kingdom can do off 27% efficiency? how many countries are being evangelized, how many orphans are being cared for, how many wells are being dug, how many mosquito nets are being given, how many surgeries are given. But what could we do off of 80? How many wells could we dig? How many schools could we build? How many churches could we plant? How many missionaries could we send? How many lives could be changed if we moved it to 80%? What could happen in the kingdom? You know how this happens? It starts with me. It starts with you. Just tithing if we got to 80%. But then many of us, Amy and I have never just tithed. And we don't make a ton of money. We support missionaries around the world. Years ago, and I close with this story. Oh, yeah, we're doing Q&A. If you have questions, send them to Josh. You got the phone number. We'll just do just about 5 minutes of Q&A. That's it. Send your question. You put your number up if they need it, Josh. Okay. Years ago, there used to be this show called the Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. You guys ever remember this story? Well, I didn't see this episode, but I read about it, and I like the word picture, okay? They showed them catching these monkeys in Borneo. Okay. How they catch these monkeys is they would take a gourd, they would hollow out the gourd, and then they would put seed in the gourd, okay? Then they would tie that gourd to like a stick. The monkey would come, reach for the seed, and as the monkey would reach for the seed, he would put his fist, he'd grab the seed, and his hand would become a fist. And when he would do that, now his hand was too big to get out of the gourd. It's brilliant, right? And so the trappers would come, and the monkey would holler and scream and dance, but he wouldn't let go of the seed. And he was trapped by what he held on to. He was bound by his blessing. Let me ask you a question. Which way will you live? Will you live like this and be bound and trapped? Or will you live like this? Will you live a closed-fisted life or an open-handed life? Because if you live this open-handed life, the grace of God will be evidenced through your life. It will show that at the core you understand that everything you have is through the generosity of God. And you will get the privilege of meeting other people's needs and seeing them give thanks to God. Let's live open-handed. Does that sound good? If you never tithe, let me just encourage you to start tithing. Amy, we never thought we'd teach on this. We were going to go in the marketplace. But Amy, as Jesus got a hold of her heart and started transforming her, she just started tithing on this. She didn't have a job, but her parents gave her money, and so she's tithed on that. No one told her to do that. That's just what she did. Again, we never thought we'd teach on tithing. I always worked 20 hours a week when I was in college, and I tithed on that just because that's what we did. I don't know what the first step would look like for you, but I just want to encourage you. Even if you're like the Macedonian church and you'd say, yeah, extreme poverty pretty much defines me, then even if it's just the widow's mite, Jesus said, that's huge. Let's train our hearts to be generous and glorify God as a result. Okay, any questions? I want to close in prayer after the questions, so we'll hold off on prayer. Any questions there, Josh? Oh, yeah. What is the difference between worldly generosity and godly generosity? Good question. By the way, we have a book called The Treasure Principle. My brother said, I want to read this book once every year, because there's some things we all need to be reminded of often, and it's being generous. This book's $5 in the back. I highly recommend it. The difference between worldly generosity and godly generosity is this. Worldly generosity does it so they're seen, so they're known, and so they get glory. Godly generosity is about God getting glory, God getting thanks, and about advancing his kingdom and embodying his heart. You know, so that's why you don't see, the big, like, 40-foot checks. I'm giving 100,000 emissions this year. That's worldly generosity. Godly generosity is like, we're just giving for God's glory. Yeah, so motivation is a big piece of it, and the cause is another piece. How do you reach out to those who are giving to help the world rather than God's kingdom? I would say this. God's heart cares about the hungry, cares about the poor, cares about a lot of stuff that the kingdom cares about. But here's something I heard once I've never forgotten, that if we just meet their physical needs, we treat them like a body without a soul. But if we just meet their spiritual needs, then we treat them like a soul without a body. And so we need to be people who care about the plight of the orphans and the widows and the international, the displaced among us, the Bible says. And it also says that we need to be people who seek first the kingdom of God. And so we need to embody both. And the fact is, sometimes the world cares about the things that God cares about. They just don't care about the gospel. But God isn't just about them dying in peace. He's about them living for eternity and knowing him and experiencing his life. Does that make sense? And the truth is, most places where there's poverty, the gospel, when it comes in, it changes the culture and gets rid of a lot of the things that cause poverty. Next, how do you prioritize missions/missionaries? Is there a good strategy to pick who gets money? I would say this, support missionaries you believe in, number one, and send them to the most needy places of the world, number two. Hey, I'm not saying don't support somebody in a place that's not, if they're your good friend and you know them and you love them and you believe in them, support them. But the fact of the matter is, we have a lot of missions money that goes to places that aren't nearly as needy as other places. And guess what? The missionary you support may labor for 4 years and see no converts. But maybe in 20 years they see two or three. Are you okay with that? If their newsletter's like, well, I've made some more friends. Like, am I supporting you to make friends? Yes, you are. Yeah, that's exactly what you're doing. So the gospel can take root in somebody's life and a church be formed that in 20, 30, 50, 100 years, there could be a vibrant, booming church. That somebody was willing to go and just walk with a plow, just him and his wife. Or just a single woman like Lillian Thrasher in Egypt. Right? Okay, and then can you give yourself into poverty? What is wise stewardship? What about saving? Yes, I save every month. I do hope to retire someday. This isn't against saving. I would say this. You know, people say, you can't outgive God. I think you maybe can. I think that's a cliche that may be kind of not true. But I can say this, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, he who sows generously reaps generously. That comes out of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Let me tell you a true story. Well, again, all my stories are true. Why did I say that? Okay. And I'll close with this. I'll close with this story. We'll close out the Q&A. I believe in saving today. I put money in my Roth IRA. Okay. I believe in saving. I believe in being wise and purposeful, but not at the expense of generosity. You can do both. You can be a wise steward. So here's the story. My stepdad and my mom got married whenever I don't know how old I was, maybe 10-ish, maybe a little younger. And my stepdad did all the finances, and things were really tight. I grew up in a house that didn't have a lot of money, okay? And so my stepdad stopped tithing because he didn't think we could pay the bills, okay? And when he did that, a bad situation got worse. And then he sat down with my mom and said, guess what? We haven't been tithing. My mom was like, what? We haven't been tithing? No wonder we're in a mess, you know? He's like, but we don't have it. Look, it just doesn't make sense. We can't. They made a commitment to start tithing. And guess what happened? My stepdad started getting more overtime. And money, he said, Pete, it doesn't make sense, but we did better off 90% than we did off 100%. And my stepdad told me this story simply to say, don't make the same mistake we made. But when you submit your finances to the Lord and say, I am going, even if it's like the Macedonian church, this is all I've got to give, but I'm going to give it out of an act of worship, then there's something about submitting your finances that God can do stuff. And I don't understand it all. And yeah, I mean, my stepdad got more calls. Hey, can you come in 4 hours early? He worked in drove a fork truck for a tire company. Blue-collar worker. And all of a sudden, his phone started ringing more, and more overtime happened, and they started to climb their way out of the hole. So yeah, you can give yourself into poverty. But then you can also be so close-fisted that you say, okay, Jesus, you're my Lord, but not over my money. And you would be the one who loses out on that one. In fact, I don't know if Jesus said you can't really do that. Now, I'm Lord over all your life, right? Let's stand. Good questions. If you text in a question, can you raise your hand? I'm not going to ask you which question it was. Can you raise your hand? Text in a question. Okay, Taryn, free book right there. Book of the month. You go, girl. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we live in this culture that is so blessed. We say thank you. I pray that each student here, myself included, that we would all continue to grow to look more like Jesus by your grace, truly understand the gospel, and live lives that are generous like Jesus, and that see it as a privilege, not as a duty, that take great joy in living generously, and as a result, that people's needs will be met and God would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and go Kentucky or Kansas, your choice. All right, God bless you.